That song always stirs my soul in some way. In the darkest times of our life, the brightest times as well. But to be assured that we have a Lord who stays with us, who abides with us, who abides in us through the Spirit. We have a Lord, he said, he's promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. And when it really comes down to the end, is that all that really matters? Is he enough? And the answer is yes, he is enough. He is with us down to the end. I've called the message today, Yours in the Blessed Hope. May we pray. Father in heaven, the next few moments, as we have sung the song, we've meditated on that magnificent hymn, the requesting you to abide with us. Lord, I pray that you abide with us now as we listen to this message. Lord, I pray that you speak through my lips the words of truth, the words of wisdom, the words of divine communication. Lord, I pray that you take this message. May it find its source in your mind, in your heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, we're going to the scripture verse, the book of Titus, a rather, some would say, obscure book in the New Testament. It's a short book, only three chapters long, but it's an important book. It has some powerful words in it. It's the words of the Apostle Paul, aged apostle. He had served God so faithfully for so many years, and now he is writing these words to the young, much younger pastor, Titus. Titus. We don't know a lot about Titus. He gets mentioned a time or two in the New Testament, but here is the content of the message today. Titus 2, chapter 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, or peculiar people, zealous for good works. Yours in the Blessed Hope, the name of today's message. What is the Blessed Hope? And where do I get that phrase from? There was an early Adventist pioneer by the name of Uriah Smith. You heard of him? He wrote the classic standard on the Daniel and the Revelation, Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation. He was a editor of, I believe it was the Early Adventist Review magazine. Very prominent scholar, very prominent student of the Word and of history in the Adventist Church. And he was known for, when he wrote a letter, he often signed off on the letter by saying, Yours in the Blessed Hope, you Smith. That's how he signed off his letters. Yours in the Blessed Hope, you Smith. And it was as if to say, everything that entails the reason why we exist as a church, everything that gives us hope, everything that gives us a secure promise for the future is wrapped up in this blessed hope. This blessed hope. What is this blessed hope? Well, let's go back to our scripture verse, and I want to spend just a moment analyzing it, starting back again with verse 11. You know, Paul is writing. Paul, the inspired apostle, is writing. In verse 11, he tells us, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, what or who is he referring to when he talks about the grace of God appearing to all men? He's talking about the grace of God incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. When people talked to Jesus, when they looked upon Jesus, when they interacted with Jesus, when they listened to Jesus, they were seeing, they were experiencing the very embodiment of God's grace revealed to humanity. And the message that Jesus spoke, either from his own lips or through his apostles, was a message of grace. It was a message of saving grace. It was a message of transforming grace. It was a message of God's goodness expressed to the human race. Saving grace, but changing grace as well. Because we read on in verse 12 that it doesn't just save us, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldliness, and helps us to live righteous, sober, and godly lives in the present age. You know, many people in other churches, they'll talk about, I'm saved by grace, I'm saved by grace, hallelujah, and I'm saved once and for all, saved and can't lose it, and all this kind of teaching, and we're going to come to that in a moment. But any grace that claims to save you, but doesn't change you increasingly into the likeness of your Savior, is not true grace. Right? True grace not only saves you, in other words, it justifies you, but it also sanctifies you, and in increasing measure creates in you the image of He who is the embodiment of grace. So Paul says, this grace that not only saves us, but transforms us into the image of Jesus, our embodiment of grace, it teaches us to live for Him. It gives us the strength to live for Him. And as we're living for Him, we are looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope that changes everything. You know, I am so glad, I am so thankful, I should say, that I don't belong to a class, to the class of people that believe that you live your life, you go around once, when you die, and that's it. I am so thankful I belong to a faith community that believes in the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I belong to a church that teaches that Jesus is coming soon. And whether He chooses to lay my body in the dust first, or whether He chooses to keep me alive until that day, I can still look forward to that glorious, blessed hope. Jesus is coming. That's the heart and soul of the Advent message. That was what drove Uriah Smith. That was what drove James and Ellen White. That was what drove Joseph Bates. It's what drives us today, the blessed hope, Jesus is coming. But let's go back to that idea of grace. I'm going to suggest to you there is a very dangerous teaching in the world today. Sometimes I listen to radio. You know, I was talking in Sabbath school about how many times when I'm driving home Tuesday night or another night I happen to be here, I'm driving home, I turn on Christian radio. And I kind of take it the way Doug Batchelor said it one time. When you're listening to preachers from other denominations, it's like eating a watermelon. You eat the pulp and spit out the seeds. All right? I mean, that's fair, right? Hopefully you know your Bible well enough. You're not going to be tripped up by the seeds. Okay? But as I listen to some of the preachers and I read a little bit of their writings, you know, I'm convinced there is an extremely dangerous teaching about grace that is out there today, prevalent among Christian society. What is this teaching? Get saved, and once you have made a confession, once you have responded to an altar call, be it Billy Graham, be it anybody else, you know, once you've responded, you are now saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved, we call it. You know, I can turn on my television on Sunday morning and there the preacher, very eloquent, very articulate, you know, seemingly very knowledgeable about the Bible, but he teaches that. And week after week, you know, if you happen to listen to this, once you have salvation, you have eternal security, you cannot lose it. Can I suggest to you that is one of the most dangerous teachings being taught in Christianity today? Why is it dangerous? Because it leads us to a false security. It leads us to a false sense of comfort, to a false sense of casualness in our Christian relationship. Now, it's true what the Bible says in 1 John 5, you know, if you have the Son, you have life, right? If you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you have life. But I want to look at this concept for just a moment and analyze it for just a moment. Come with me. Keep your finger there in Titus 2. Come with me to the 10th chapter of John. And this kind of illustrates where this teaching comes from, this false teaching. In the 10th chapter of John, Jesus is comparing himself, he's calling himself a good shepherd who loves his sheep, a shepherd who takes care of his sheep, a shepherd who guides and protects and provides for his sheep. But if you come to John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay? They hear, I know them, In other words, I'm in relationship with them, they're in relationship with me, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, this is where that teaching comes from. Once you accept Jesus, nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Well, Jesus goes on to say, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Oh, well, there you have it right there. You know, once you become a follower of Jesus, no one's able to snatch you out of my hand. No one's able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. Case closed. Once saved, always saved. Isn't that what it's teaching? Well, read the passage a little bit more carefully. And it's important that we understand this, lest we drum up for ourselves a sense of false security. What is the condition of being in a position where no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand? Read it carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep are listening. They're hearing my voice. Now, what does that mean, practically speaking? My sheep are listening for my voice. They are studying my voice in the Holy Scriptures and listening. They are prayerfully studying the Word of God and learning more and more about God and His teachings and His dealings with us through the study of the Word of God. As they're studying the Word of God, God is feeding them the bread of life. They are growing in their understanding of God. They are growing and nurturing themselves on God, in relationship with Him. And they're listening to His voice and they're following Him. And Jesus is saying, as long as they are listening and as long as they are following, nobody is able to snatch them out of my hand. But that's the conditional. That's the condition. It is a security. It is a confidence. It is an assurance, but it is a conditional assurance. You follow me today? It is a conditional security. It is a conditional assurance. And that assurance is conditioned on the premise, you follow Him. You listen and you follow. Whoso has the Son has life. Conditional assurance. Now, I can rest securely in that. As long as I am in relationship with Jesus, as long as I am listening, as long as I am following, I have security. I'm not among some of these Christians that, well, I hope I'm saved. You know, brother, are you saved? Well, I don't know. I don't know. If you are in relationship with Jesus, you are saved. And nobody can pluck you out of His hand. That's what eternal security is about. But it's not a one time, I got saved back in February 1980-something, and now I can't lose my salvation. Uh-uh-uh. It's not once saved, always saved. It's as long as I listen and as long as I follow, I have eternal life. That is the security that a Christian has. And you know what? There's great joy in that. Because you're not following an evil, wicked shepherd here. You are following the good shepherd. You are following the Lord Jesus, who provides for His sheep. You're following one who is a great shepherd for His sheep. So we don't want to be tripped up and given a false security because of this teaching, once saved, always saved. As prevalent and as commonly taught as it is in many churches, it's based on the teachings of a John Calvin, you know, it's Calvinism. And we want to be very, very careful about that. But at the same time, we want to rest assured and secure in our connection with Jesus Christ. Now, what if I'm following Jesus and I slip and stumble and fall? Am I out of the family? No. I was talking to a young friend yesterday, and he was asking me a question kind of like this, you know. And I used it as a comparison to his relationship with his own parents. You know, I said, Sam, in this process of growing up, you probably irritated your parents a time or two, did you? Oh, yeah, what child hasn't? And your parents probably got upset with you, and sometimes they discipline you, sometimes they punish you. But do they ever say you're not part of the family? No, you're still part of the family. As long as you are in the family, as long as you are in relationship with mom and dad, as long as you are in relationship with your family, you are part of the family. You're going to slip up sometimes. You're going to make mistakes sometimes. And in the process of growing up, You become to take on more and more of the character that your parents desire you to have. But you're going to stumble and fall sometimes. So don't give up. Don't throw your hands up in despair. Don't think that because you're not perfect today, you're not part of the family. No one, as long as you are listening, as long as you are following, no one is able to take you out of God's hands. So we come back to Titus and the blessed hope. What must I do to be ready for the blessed hope? If Jesus came today, how could I know that I'm ready? I'm going to suggest to you that we have an assurance based on grace from the beginning to end. You see, the same grace that sets us on the journey to readiness is the grace that takes us through the journey. Okay? It's the grace of God that convicts our hearts when we are out of step with God. Right? It's the grace of God that calls us to enter into this journey of growing to be in more and more Christ-like. It's the grace of God that prepares us to stand on the day when Jesus comes. But it is His grace from beginning and grace to the end. And it is that grace that will get us ready. In the meantime, we must learn to think smart. What do I mean by thinking smart? With apologies to Ben Carson, who wrote the book Think Big, it's not think smart I'm thinking, I'm talking about live smart. Live smart. What does that mean? Live smart. Now, Ben Carson wrote a book called Think Big, and it had to do, you know, Think Big is an acronym, you know, and each of the letters in Think Big, you know, have to do with, a different word. Live Smart also is an acronym. And here's what it means. Live Smart means live lovingly, okay? Live to love. Live lovingly. What can you do in your life to bring love into the life of someone else, to bring kindness, to show compassion? Live smart. Live lovingly. I is for live intelligently. Live intelligently. The decisions you make from day to day, have you thought through these decisions? Are you giving thought and weighing the costs and the consequences, the benefits and the negatives towards the decisions that you make from day to day? Live with this brain that God has given you. Now, God gives us guidance. It's true when we pray for guidance. But also, God gives us a brain and wants us to use this brain to make intelligent decisions, doesn't He? And God's people should be living intelligently. In other words, not being like so many people that just kind of live on the spur of the moment. Hey, I like this idea. Let's do this, you know. Hey, this sounds like a good idea. Let's, you know. And they don't think it through. And then when the consequences hit, when bad things happen, well, why do bad things happen? Because you're not living smart. You're not living intelligently. V, live virtuously. Live virtuously. Virtuously has to do with goodness. Virtue has to do with morality. Virtue has to do with living in a way that you will feel no regrets for later. You live according to God's commandments. You live according to God's scripture. We looked at the verse this morning in Sabbath school class, didn't we? Micah 6:8. He has taught you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do what? Live justly. Love what? Mercy. And to walk how? Humbly with your God. Okay? That has to do with living virtuously. L is for lovingly. I is for intelligently. V is for living virtuously. And E is for living energetically. Energetically. What does that mean? Or I could say enthusiastically. Now, enthusiastically literally means living with God in you. En theos. God in you. Okay? Living energetically means that you're a healthy person. That you like to live dynamically. You like to express energy when you're going about. And let me tell you something. There is something contagious about an energetic person. Okay? Now, if people like to sit and just sit like a bump on a log and not move and life is just kind of passing you by, well, you can choose to live that way if you want to. But when you live with energy, things happen around you. You cause things to happen. God uses you in lively, happy, lively, productive ways. So that's live, but we're not done yet. Live simply S. You know, the words are live smart, live smart. Okay. So S and smart is for simply. Live simply. Do you really need some of the things that you have that you think you need? Now, I live fairly simply, but I still have a refrigerator in my house, and I drive a car, and I have a roof over my head, and I have some of the modern conveniences, and I'm kind of glad for those things, you know. I'm glad I can cool down my food so it doesn't spoil. I'm glad I have a mechanical vacuum cleaner, electric vacuum cleaner, I should say, so that I don't have to get down on the carpet and manually pull all the dirt out of it. I'm glad for the modern conveniences that we have. But do I need all of the things that I think I need? I got a text from my sister yesterday in Seattle. And she's wondering, because my son is graduating from academy in a week, and she's wondering, or 2 weeks, she's wondering, what does Mackenzie want for graduation? And so, of course, I had to have a little fun, so I texted her back. He'd like a shiny red Ferrari with silver chrome wheels and an all-around electronic sound system. And I sent it on. And she sends back a message something like, yeah, I know, as soon as he gets it, you're going to drive it. Well, yeah. Shiny red Ferrari with silver chrome wheels and, you know, surround electronic sound, you know. Cool, man. I mean, what young man wouldn't want this, right? But do we need that type of extravagance? You know, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm just grateful for a car that starts in the morning and gets me from point A to point B, right? And if I want a little radio to listen to talk radio or music or something, that's an added luxury. I just need reliable. I need reliable. I don't want something that I have to take to the shop every couple of days because some super complicated electronic gadget has gone haywire under the hood someplace and I don't have a clue what to do with it. Living simply. Simplify your life. Get rid of some of the stuff you don't use anymore that just sits there clogging, cluttering up your living room and your attic. Live simply. Living smart. M, live maturely. Live maturely. Look at life through the eyes of a grown-up. Didn't Paul say, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. I looked at the world from the viewpoint of a child. Okay? But he says, there's a time to grow up. Let yourself mature spiritually. Remember, God wants us to be wise unto things of the Spirit and foolish unto the things of this world. Live as a mature Christian. Let yourself grow up. Continue to grow. A, living, and I just pulled this word out of a hat, kind of, live artistically. Now, we can't all paint like Bill, but there's beauty in this world to be enjoyed. And can I suggest to you that the greatest artist of all time is God? Come with me on the drive we took a couple days ago into Massachusetts. You know, I had to go up there for a union committee meeting. Wendy's on that committee. We drive up to Massachusetts, and the trees are just spectacular. Or our trip to Dominican Republic. Beautiful scenery down there when you get out into the country. And just things to enjoy. Take time, the old song says, to stop and smell the roses. I drive people a little crazy sometimes because I'll walk by a lilac bush and they're talking to me and I'm standing there sniffing the lilacs. I like the smell of lilacs. Birds, beautiful creatures. God made these to be enjoyed. And God not only wants to enjoy His artwork, but God wants us to creatively express our own artistic capabilities from time to time. Whether it's in painted art, whether it's in music, whether it's in literature, good literature, whether whatever capacity it may be, God wants us to bring the artist from within ourselves and see life through the enjoyment of art. And then R is for live responsibly. We're talking about live smart, right? We come down to the letter R. Live responsibly. Oh, that's hard sometimes. Because when I goof up, it's always a comfort to me to be able to say, well, she made me do it. well, it's not, you know, silly me. It's not really my fault. It's someone else, you know. Living responsibly means, you know, I'm living intelligently. I'm making decisions based on the gray matter that God put between my ears. And when I succeed in life, be ready to share the credit with others. And when I fail in life, take responsibility for my own failure. You understand what I just said? If on occasion God gives me a success in life, don't stand here blowing my trumpet talking about what a great person I am. But remember that every success in my life is simply a link in a chain of other people working together to create that success. No one is an island, especially when it comes to matters of achievement. No one accomplishes some great things all by themselves. But when I mess it up, 99% of the time, that's my fault. You know? So be willing and be humble enough to take responsibility. Be responsible in the way that we relate with other people. Be responsible for the words that we use. Be responsible for the actions we give. Be responsible for our influence over other people. And take responsibility for how we live. And then T, the last letter, of course, trust in God. Live smart. You know, Ben Carson said, think big. I'm saying live smart. T is for trust in God. Trust in God that no matter what happens in this life, no matter how bad life can get sometimes, there is a blessed hope that lays just before us. And even in anticipation to the blessed hope, we have a God who walks beside us through the trials and tribulations of this world today. We have a God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you for a moment. And as hard as life can be sometimes, we still serve a God who is a friend. Amen. We serve a God not to be afraid of, but a God to be a friend of. Trust in God. So Paul is writing this letter to Titus and in essence encapsulating all of these aspects of living smart. And he says, it's by God's grace that we are saved, and it's God's grace that changes us increasingly into the likeness of Jesus. And as this process is happening, don't forget, God lays it upon us to live smart, to live intelligently, and to live in anticipating, looking for that glorious hope, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, my mom used to sing a song, and I wish we had it here, but I'll just tell you the first line. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. Right? Is that song true? It's absolutely true. It will be worth it all. The blessed hope, what it does, and this is why Uriah Smith signed off his letters, yours in the blessed hope, is because the blessed hope puts the rest of this life we live with its joys, with its trials, with its good times, with its horrible times sometimes. But it puts it all into an eternal perspective, doesn't it? The blessed hope. It puts it all into an eternal perspective that no matter what life is today, Jesus is coming. And His appearing will be glorious. A king asked his wise men one day for a bit of advice. You know, I just need a statement from you. I just need, you know, something I can hang up on my wall, and every time I see it, it'll be the bit of wisdom that'll change everything. Okay, that'll help me get a grasp on the high times, on the low points, on the good times, the bad times. And the wise man thought for a moment and put his hand on his chin and says, Your Majesty, put these words on your wall. This too shall change. This too shall change. Or to put it in biblical language, and it came to pass. Right? It came to pass. Having a good day today? Tomorrow may not be as good. Are you having a bad day today? I'm sorry for you, but tomorrow may be better. But all of this in light of the second coming of Jesus, when we know God, the one who puts eternity in our hearts, when we know Jesus will set all things right. Yours in the blessed hope, together we look for and await the day of his glorious appearing. And you know what? That day's coming. It's coming soon. The question is, are we ready? Are we living smart? Are we living by his grace, not only to save us, but to change us into his glorious image? May we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the grace that is his and that he gives to us. Lord, we pray that you help us to be looking forward to that blessed hope. Lord, we see the signs all around us. We see decadence. We see immorality unbounded in the society around us. We see time prophecies being fulfilled. We know that we are in the time of the end today, Lord. And we pray that all of the decisions we make, we pray that the choices we decide upon, that every one of them will lead us closer to Jesus. And may his grace more and more take hold of us and transform us, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.